Genesis chapter 43. Father, we thank you for the time of worship that we've had. Lord, I want to thank you for a body that wants to get together and worship you. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, Lord, for all that we get to sing about. So much to celebrate. Lord, I pray that your joy would flow through our lives. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Open our eyes to marvelous things from your word. We are ready to hear from you, and not just ready, but ready to put into practice what you would have for us this morning. So I pray that you would bless, that you would speak, that you would enlighten by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Joseph's brothers have a very scary appointment to keep in our text this morning. The famine is still severe in the land. Their food supply is dwindling, and so they have no choice but to make a second visit down to Egypt. And so for the second time, they are going to stand before the second most powerful man in all of Egypt to buy grain, who happens to be their younger brother named Joseph, whom they sold into slavery 22 years earlier. Now you remember, he recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And now they have to go down and see him again. And on the first visit, Joseph wasn't all that nice to his brothers. In fact, he was pretty harsh. He accused them of being spies. He was trying to see what kind of men his brothers had become after 22 years, see if they've changed. And so he was very harsh with them, and he even took one of the brothers named Simeon and had him incarcerated in an Egyptian dungeon. And Joseph told his brothers, you need to go home, you need to get your younger brother and bring him back to me. If you bring your younger brother to Egypt, you'll get more grain and you'll get Simeon released. But don't come without Benjamin. And so here they are. Oh no, we got to make this second trip back down to Egypt. Very scary appointment. And you see them preparing for this in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 43. It says, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. If you have to go down to Egypt, once again, then do it this way. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So this is a very scary visit. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of standing before someone who's in a very high position of power. It's not the most comfortable thing. You have to be ready, right? You have to be prepared. You don't just go into a king just going in. You have to think about it. I can remember when I worked as an engineer in Albuquerque many years ago. I was as a defense contractor, and I worked for Phillips Laboratory, part of Kirtland Air Force Base. And I worked for a program called the Airborne Laser development. It was a really neat project. The guy in charge of that project was a colonel in the Air Force, and his name was Colonel Tebay. And to this day, he is the most intimidating man I have ever had to answer to in my life. I watched this man chew people up. This man made his secretaries cry weekly. I saw this guy embarrass and chew people out in the middle of a conference room with lots of people. This guy chewed me out. All this guy had to do is look at you and you sort of went... It was almost abusive. He was almost insane. Many years ago, Jack Nicholson played Colonel Jessup in that movie, A Few Good Men. I don't know if you ever saw that, but he was like that, only a lot worse. But I got to tell you, if you had a meeting with Colonel Tebay, you were ready. It didn't matter if you were planning lunch. It didn't matter if you were ordering cleaning supplies. You were ready to stand before that man, or you were sorry. And that's sort of what the brothers and their dad are doing here. They're thinking through, how are we going to approach this king? And by the way, Joseph was just like a king. And understand this, Joseph had absolute authority over their lives. Joseph had the power to receive them, bless them, give them grain, or Joseph had the power to arrest them, make them slaves, even execute them. They are utterly at the mercy of Joseph. And remember, this is the guy they viciously sold into slavery 22 years earlier. I'm sure if they knew that that was Joseph, they wouldn't have made the trip. Starvation would have looked better. So, what do we see them doing to get ready? Well, we see them agreeing together to bring three items before Joseph. First, they're going to bring a present, a gift. Now, I was sort of thinking about that. Joseph's royalty, he owns everything. What do you give a king for his birthday? What do you give a king for Christmas when they own all the department stores, you know? This guy owned everything. This guy, there is nothing that he needed. But they still decided, we need to bring this guy a present. And what they did is they put a little gift basket together of these simple little items from the land of Israel. Little balm, little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Not much, but a little. And I want you to understand that this was a sacrificial gift. Remember, there's a famine in the land. These were luxuries. There weren't a whole lot of luxuries available. But we have these guys, they're going to come before a great king, and they say, you know what? We will come with a sacrificial gift to this king. As simple as it might be, we're bringing it. And you notice also that it says there in verse 11, they took the best fruits of the land. The first fruits would be another way to put it. The best of their fruit. The first of their fruit. Sacrificial giving to a king. And you know what? Even though King Joseph had everything that he probably could have wanted, I think he was pleased with that gift basket. I think that was filled with items from Israel. He hasn't been in Israel for 22 years. I'll bet these were little items that he had as a kid, and I'll bet it really, really blessed the king. Just a simple gift. So they brought a present. Verse 12 says that they also took double money. Take double money in your hand. And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. So they're going to go back to this king and they bring double money. What's that all about? Well, on their first visit, They had purchased grain from Joseph. They got a whole bunch of sacks of grain. And when they're on their way home, one of the brothers opened their sack and found the money returned. You remember that? And then they get back and each one of them opens their sack and they've all found the money returned. And so now they're really freaking out. This king's going to think we're thieves. This king is going to think, oh man, we split town. We ripped him off. Oh, what are we going to do? First he called us spies. Now he's going to think we're a bunch of thieves. And so what is the double money? It's restitution. They're going to come back before this great king. And you know what? They're going to bring payment for any wrong that may have been committed against that king, whether perceived or not. So they're bringing restitution. They're bringing gifts. Simple gifts. And then the third item that they agreed to bring wasn't an item at all. It was a person. Verse 13, take your brother also and arise. Go back to the man. They decided they are going to bring Benjamin. Joseph had said, you can't see me unless you bring Benjamin, so you better bring Benjamin. Now, this is the last thing that Jacob wanted to do. Benjamin was his favorite son. Joseph used to be his favorite son, but he lost Joseph 22 years ago. So he thought. Now Benjamin has become his prize and joy. No way, I can't lose Benjamin, he's saying. He did not want to send Benjamin, but the king demanded that Benjamin be sent. So he will submit. They will come before that great king in submission. And so verse 15 says, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Now picture the scene. It's a royal court. Here they stand before the great king. They have their simple gift basket. They have double money. And there's Benjamin. You know, as I thought about this picture this week, I just saw a beautiful thing. If you think about it, those brothers stood before that great king simply in three ways. With sacrificial giving. Then they stood before that king in repentance. Payment for anything that they may have done wrong. And then they stood before that king in absolute submission and surrender. There's Benjamin. And then if you just skip ahead and look at verse 26... it says, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was into their hand, into the house, and bowed before him to the earth. Verse 28, it says, they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. This is how they stood before the great king. With sacrificial gifts, in repentance, in submission, and in reverence, they bowed. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, they got it exactly right. That's exactly right. That is exactly how you should approach a king. And you know something? I thought also, this is exactly how we should approach the King of Kings. The King of the universe, King Jesus. We should always, constantly be approaching King Jesus in reverence, in repentance, in submission, and with sacrificial gifts. And you know what? It should be our delight to do so, don't you think? And it's absolutely a no-brainer because of who King Jesus is and what King Jesus has done. King Jesus is unlike any other king. Amen? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. You look at what the Scripture says about King Jesus. King Jesus, first of all, we know, is God. He is the eternal second person of the triune Godhead. He is eternally God. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's speaking of Jesus. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Eternally God. Always has been, is, and always will be. That's Jesus. The Scripture says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That's King Jesus. This Jesus created the stars, the universe, the earth. Jesus created things that are abstract, like love, emotion. That's King Jesus. And you need to understand something. The ultimate authority over all of our lives, without any question or doubt, is King Jesus. He has the power to give life. He has the power to take life away. And ultimately, He is the final word. He is the judge. Every single person who is ever born and who has ever will be born will live or will stand before Jesus Christ one day and answer to Him. We are all absolutely, totally, completely at the utter mercy of King Jesus. That's King Jesus. God, the final judge. Then we also think about the fact that King Jesus became man. As God, He became man. He became one of us. John's Gospel says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Every Christmas Eve, we think about the miracle, God becoming man, God becoming a baby. God living and dwelling in the trenches of this fallen world that you and I live and dwell in. The Son of God as a baby, as a toddler. Can you imagine Jesus as a toddler? A teenager. Working as a carpenter. We have a king who understands exactly what life is like. He knows what it means to get weary. He knows what it means to hurt. He knows what it's like to be tempted. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." King Jesus can totally relate to us. King Jesus isn't the king who sits in an ivory tower somewhere and doesn't understand the subjects. He's not the political ruler, you know? You know those people that are out there and they, you know, it's funny, you see these people in positions of power and sometimes they work in a soup kitchen. You know, for that photo op. And like you're really supposed to believe they understand that kind of life, right? King Jesus can understand that kind of life. Most very powerful people are totally out of touch with the average Joe. Let me tell you, King Jesus understands the average Joe. For the most part, he lived the life of an average Joe. He lived below the average Joe. Think of his poverty. Think of what he grew up in. We have a king in King Jesus who can absolutely relate with everything that we face. One author put it this way, he knows the bitter, weary way. He knows the endless striving day by day. He knows how hard the fight has been. The clouds that come our lives between. The wounds the world hath never seen. He knows. He knows, O thought so full of bliss, for though our joys on earth we miss, we can still bear it, feeling this. He knows. He knows. I told you at the beginning of our study in Joseph that in many ways Joseph is a type of Jesus. He foreshadows Jesus. And there's a beautiful scene, there's a beautiful characteristic coming up in this scene where they're standing. Here they are standing before whom they think is a king, but they don't know that he's their brother. And when you look at a chapter like Hebrews chapter 2, it implies that, yeah, Jesus is our king, but he's also our brother. And in fact, the imagery is that as Christians, we can think of Jesus, though he's our king, we can also think of him as our older brother. Think of how close that is. I grew up as the older brother. I was an older brother. And you know, there's a lot of perks to being the older brother. I got to always be Batman and he had to be Robin. And yeah, I did give him a hard time sometimes. But you know what? It was also scary being the older brother, because I remember as the older brother, you know, you're the first to go into high school. You're the first to go into these scary things. And as the older brother, you sort of blaze the trail for the younger brother. They get to come in and you've already shown them the ropes. And I just got to thinking about that this week. We have a king who understands exactly what life is like for every single one of us and actually blazed the trail for us. You understand who this king is? A king who cried real tears. A king who knew real pain. And then just think for just a moment of what King Jesus did. Jesus, as God, became man, lived amongst us, and we know that the whole purpose of his coming was to offer his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so you read all of the passages in the Gospels about what Jesus endured, how he was beaten, how he was spit upon, how he was mocked, how a crown of thorns was placed on his head, how he was scourged, and then ultimately how he was nailed to a cross, and his blood was shed, and his body was broken, and the Son of God endured the worst that man could give. And he went there and he took the sins of the world upon him. And he took the wrath of God. And he did it all voluntarily. He wasn't caught by surprise. He went there. Now, I don't know about you, but most kings, most people in a whole, you know, big positions of authority, they demand sacrifice. They're the ones that say, hey, you need to pay more taxes. You need to sacrifice for me. You need to be willing to give your life for me. That's the normal king. That's what they'll do. But see, Jesus is a king who gave his life for us. Who poured out his life for us. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What is the strongest, greatest proof of love? Giving your life for another. And by that very definition, King Jesus is a king who loves us unlike any other person. King Jesus loves you more than anybody has ever loved you, is loving you, or will ever love you. In fact, nobody else is even capable of loving you with the same magnitude of love with which King Jesus loves. This is King Jesus. King Jesus is also a conquering, victorious king. Amen? On the cross, he died for the sins of the world. On the third day, he rose again. King Jesus has defeated death. King Jesus has defeated the devil. King Jesus has defeated sin. And one day, for those who belong to King Jesus, all of that will be gone forever. Did you know that death one day will die? The devil will be done away with. The Bible describes heaven as a place that is sin-free. No sin. If you're in heaven one day, there will be no more sin in you. All gone. That's King Jesus. He's the victorious king. And I want you to understand this morning that King Jesus is a very, very wonderful, kind, gentle, compassionate king who seeks to bless. He's not like some of the wicked human kings that exploit their subjects, that abuse their subjects. He's certainly not going to be like Colonel Tebay, and I'm very thankful for that. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I promise you, wants the absolute best for your life. With absolutely pure motivations. It was King Jesus who said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. It was King Jesus who said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He has the absolute best in store for every single one of us right now in this life. And he has the best in store for every single one of us for all of eternity. It's Jesus who said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. King Jesus is unlike any other king in who he is and what he's done, in what he wants to do, in what he's able to do. Long live King Jesus. Amen. We should be enthralled with King Jesus. Consumed with King Jesus. Blown away by King Jesus. The late Dr. S.M. Lockridge, a wonderful African-American preacher, said these words in a sermon that he delivered in Detroit in 1976. This has become famous, some of these words, and it's just, it captures this incredible majesty and beauty in thinking about the king. He says, I'll just give excerpts. My king was born king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. He says, well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you could choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. That's my king. Do you know him? He says. Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is true. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. That's my king. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible and he is irresistible. I'm coming to tell you, picture this man saying this, that the heavens of heavens can't contain him, let alone some man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been and always will be. I'm talking about the fact that he had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my God. We're around here talking about black power and white power and green power. But in the end, all that matters is God's power. Thine is the power and the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes. Thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the evers, then, amen. There's a man almost overcome with the royalty and majesty of King Jesus. Are we like that? Every single day, you and I as Christians should approach King Jesus with reverence. Bowing in absolute humility. And every single day as Christians, we should approach King Jesus in repentance. Admitting our wrongs. Admitting that we need Him. In fact, the Bible teaches that we have all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And the Bible teaches that that's the reason Jesus came, to die on the cross, rise again. And you must receive Christ. You don't save yourself by bringing double money. You don't save yourself by doing good deeds. Jesus Christ, King Jesus, did all that needs to be done. Repentance is changing your mind, turning around, admitting that you're wrong, admitting that you need a Savior. Coming before God humbly and saying, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm in great debt, I need payment, I need to make payment, I need things to be washed away. And Christ will wash away all your sins. I believe that as Christians, we should come to Jesus Christ, King Jesus, every single day in full submission. He asks us to bring Benjamin. All right, we'll bring Benjamin. He requires of us a job over here or going to the ministry over there. I mean, we need to just be absolutely, totally surrendered, don't you think? Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the picture. As people, as those who have come to love King Jesus, we get up and we give Him our bodies. We present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. And it's reasonable. That's the best part about that verse. That's reasonable. The best way I've heard it put, we should see our lives as a blank check. Okay? A blank check. You don't write any value in it. It's a blank check. And then you just sign your name. And you just hand that over to Jesus. Spend it. Any way you want, Lord. After all, you're the king. I'm the servant. King Jesus deserves our ultimate surrender, doesn't he? I mean, what did he do for us? He deserves the sacrifices that we might make for Him. Because look what He did for us. And again, it should be a delight. It should be a no-brainer. We come before Jesus in reverence. We come before Jesus in repentance. We come before Jesus in absolute submission. And I also believe that we should come before Jesus with very simple but sacrificial gifts. Again, what do you give King Jesus? He owns everything. But did you know, as His people, He has required that we bring Him gifts. And you know what? We should give King Jesus the best. The best of all of our time, the best of our energy, the best of our resources, the best of our career, everything. Just give it. You know what? And it doesn't have to be all that complicated. You can give them very, very simple gifts. And you remember what Jesus did with just a few loaves and a couple of fish? You remember what Jesus said about that very poor widow who gave her mite? Oh, King Jesus is worth it. Every day, as His people, we should approach Him. And you know what? I think as a church, when we come to church as God's people, we should be coming in that same way to meet with King Jesus. We gather together to meet with King Jesus, to praise King Jesus. If church is about coming, you know, to see anybody other than Jesus, then we've failed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received King Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and you've done it, but God is calling you, look, surrender fully. Really allow Him to be King. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus once. You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never understood. I would invite you this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ. He's available right now. You don't have to get on an appointment book. You don't have to call ahead in advance. And by the way, if you ever pray to God, you're not going to get voicemail. King Jesus, yeah, He is incredibly busy. He's ruling and containing the whole world. And yeah, He is totally intimidating and He's majestic and He's royal, but He always has time for you. And for me. And you just come before Him. Bow. Ask Him to wash away all your sins. Put your faith in Him. You know, the scripture is very clear. One day everyone will bow before Jesus. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is an absolute. Jesus will one day be bowed before by everyone. Why not bow before Him now? Voluntarily. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do bow right now before You with our hearts. As we just simply touch on Your royalty and majesty. Our hearts are stirred. Lord, it'll take all of eternity to worship You, to see Your greatness and Your glory. And so, Lord, help us to live our lives appropriately as those who are truly surrendered to You. Now, if you're here this morning and you've yet to receive Christ, let Him be the Lord. Let Him be your Savior. He has given His life for you. Receive Him into your heart right now. In the quietness of your heart, you just simply pray, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Be my King. I admit that I need salvation. I admit that I'm a sinner, and I thank you for paying the price. So come into my heart, change me forever. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would be those that live those lives, pointing to you, in full surrender to you, in Jesus' name, amen.